Well, if you're new with us or if you're old with us, we're in a series. Does the Bible really say that? I've heard it over the years, if a dozen times, 100 times at least. And it's always when somebody's in a really, really dark time, a difficult trial, and somebody will say to them, God will never give you more than you can handle. I've never turned around and said, where on earth did you get that from? Because usually my attitude probably would be less than stellar. Because it doesn't come from the Bible. God will never give you more than you can handle. You think that would preach to Job? You think Job would say, oh, I agree. Boy, God never gave me too much. God will never give you more than you can handle. This has been probably one of the more challenging seasons for my wife and I. Go back 3-4 months. Our daughter's been in the hospital 3 separate times, totaling somewhere close to, pressing 3/4 of a month. Right in the middle of that, my mother-in-law who lives with us, bless her heart, she had a stroke. Then about 9 weeks ago, I had the rare privilege of joining the Vertigo family. And it still is not gone. I still have it. The last 2 days have not been real good. I've kind of relapsed a little bit. And then this Thursday at 7 o'clock, my daughter enters into a 7 to 10 hour open heart surgery. God will never give you more than you can handle. Got any other lies that you want to try on me? No. It's not what this text teaches. It doesn't teach that you're going to have just the amount of difficulties that you can face. God will frequently, I believe, give you more than you can handle. He'll give you what? It's not that he wants to crush you. It's just that the reality is God doesn't sometimes withhold things from believers. Sometimes God gives you things and he walks you through things that are actually quite difficult. This text doesn't say God will never give you more than you can handle. It actually says no temptation has come against you that is not common. The reality is the opposite is, yep, God's going to let you face temptation. He's going to let you face all kinds of temptation. Now, here's the promise. God is faithful. And he will not let you be tempted to beyond what you can bear. In other words, he will not give you a temptation that is so severe you have no way out of it. But notice what he says next. You won't get out of this thing on your own. If you think you have the chops to face trials and or temptation in your own strength, you're going to go down. Can I give you an example of the nation of Israel? Can I walk you through just a few examples of some people? In fact, he gives us, I think, I counted 5, unless you want to combine 2 of them. Don't be idolaters. Nope. No, the people sat down, they ate and drank, and they indulged in revelry. Number 2, they committed sexual immorality, and some of them in one day, 23,000 of them died. 23,000. I know they had a couple million people that left Egypt, but I think you're going to notice 23,000 going down in one day. That's a lot of funerals. We should not test Christ, as some of them did and were killed by snakes. And this one's going to get at some of us in here. And do not grumble. Now, some of you need to read that again. Because look at the rest of it. Some of you need to understand, and do not grumble as some of them did, and they were killed by the destroying angel. God will never give you more than you can handle. That's not from the scripture at all. He will frequently give you more than you can handle by yourself. But his invitation is, come with me. Come with me. God's faithful. And if you trust me, I'm going to help you out of this. My grandfather was a builder. He was a contractor. was a really gifted contractor, but he had a lot of side hobbies, and one of them is he loved to train horses. One day he took me to Kings Valley, and he introduced me to a bronc rider. He was really kind of legendary in our region in that day. It's a lot of years ago. His name was Buster. I thought, what a great name, Buster. I mean, that's cool. His mother must have been a really good woman, Buster. Buster's theory was get the horse, put a saddle on it, get on it, and ride the buck right out of it. And because he was a great bronc rider, he did that. I tried it, got on the horse. Horse got rid of me. I got enough airtime to be a pilot. And we decided, I think I need another route. And so my grandfather said, let me teach you in a different way. And so he did. My grandfather was, he was a fan of Monty Roberts. Monty Roberts' theory was this, and this is my grandfather's theory, and I really love it. It works in so many areas. If the horse doesn't trust you, you'll never be able to trust the horse. And so his theory was, I have to develop a relationship with this horse. And I asked him one day, I said, Grandpa, how do you know if the horse trusts you? And he says, his head will lower and his ears will move forward. That's the equine sign for submission. He goes, never move faster than the horse trusts you. Because if the horse doesn't trust you, you'll never be able to trust the horse. And Monty, if you look up his stuff, you can see he'll take this wild Mustang, and this horse is, I mean, it's a killer. If you're not smart and you don't know what you're doing, this horse will kill you. It's not because he's mean. He's surviving. That's how he lived. He lived out in the wild. And Monty will take these horses, and in an hour, this horse is eaten out of his back pocket. It's utterly fascinating to watch. And when I was watching Monty, and he lectures a lot to business leaders, his lectures are actually more to business leaders than they are wranglers. And what he's teaching them is how to lead people, because if people don't trust you, you can't lead them. And if the horse doesn't trust you, you'll never be able to lead it. And it reminded me when I was watching him and my grandfather is that my grandfather was a godly man, is that that's really the way Christ operates with us. Christ doesn't try and break you. He doesn't overwhelm you with his power. He doesn't come to you and say, you know what? I'm God, buckle up. He doesn't say that. He says, come follow me and I will make you into something. Come trust me, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For my yoke is easy, my burden it's light. Come and learn from me. Come walk with me. And Monty's method is called join up. And Monty always taught, and in his lessons, you can see them online, is he's always teaching you, you have to move at the speed of trust. If the horse trusts you, then you can lead it. And when Christ was speaking to us in this text, and the crux of the text really is verse 13. All of that preliminary stuff is just to warn you. There are people who have not handled temptation well, and it did them in. But make no mistake, all of us, it's going to be common. Temptation is going to be common to every one of us. And God is not leading you into that, and he's not allowing you to face that because he wants to break you. Not at all. He actually wants to make you. But the way he does it is not through brute force. He says, come with me. We're going to face this battle together. Is there going to be more than you can handle? Yeah. And if you don't trust me, let me give you a few illustrations of people who did not turn to me. They turned to idols. They turned to revelry. They turned to all kinds of things, and it wiped them out. And Paul says, all of this is simply for a lesson. Please, please learn to trust Christ. Why? Because temptation is going to be common to all of us. It's like gravity. Gravity affects every one of you. You didn't get up this morning, and some of you aren't affected by gravity. That's not the case. We live in a world where every person is affected by gravity. And Paul's point in this is that temptation is going to come to every person. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. It's common. If you're a guy living in this culture, you're going to be tempted by our culture's obsession with sexual misconduct. You can't not see it. We sell by it. We advertise with it. We use it. And one time when I was in Vienna, and I was traveling there doing some training with some missionaries, and I remember, in fact, I asked the team, I said, how on earth do you raise young men in this culture? I mean, you just take the United States and just triple it in terms of the exposure of sexual immorality. You go up to Denmark, you go, you know, into Copenhagen, you go to Netherlands, and it's even worse. And they told me, it's how do you teach purity? How do you help your sons? Because they live every day with nudity everywhere. And the reality is, we're not that far behind that. You're going to be tempted if you live in this culture. There's no place. I don't care if you go to Casper, Wyoming. There's no place you can go where you are not going to be exposed, if you're a guy, to our culture's obsession with sex. You're going to be tempted. And wives, if you think that there's a place your husband can go and he's not going to be tempted, he's not going to have stuff put in front of him virtually every day, there's not a place that you can ever send your husband other than if you lock him in your bathroom and make sure you have your phone. If you're a lady, there's no time that you can get on social media if you're not going to get tempted. Why? Because when you get on social media, all your friends are going to be presenting their perfect world. In a few weeks, they're going to put all kinds of pictures of their perfect Thanksgiving and their perfect family and the perfect Christmas lights and the perfect time. And you're going to look at that and you're going to do what they say the average number of people is doing. And that is walking yourself into depression because you're taking your imperfect world and your imperfect life and comparing it against your perfect friends, at least what they post. I read an article this week, between the ages of 18 and 28, 44%, nearly half of all people between the age of 18 and 28 have a diagnosed syndrome that they are struggling with. Officially diagnosed by the doctor, 44%. Like, what water are we drinking? What happened? I know what happened. You know what happened. It's called the phone. It's called social media. It's called screen time. And those kids are getting, this is not condemning them at all. Don't hear that in my heart. My heart aches for you. Why? Because you're being tempted every day to compare your imperfect life with perfect people who at least present it that way on social media. You're going to be tempted. You're going to be tempted to compare. You're going to be tempted every day. It's probably because of my age. They're telling me every day how much money I should have to be able to retire. Every day I get something sent telling me, you know what, Mark, you're behind. You know what, Mark, you're not doing very well. You know what, Mark, your wife is going to look for another guy because let me tell you what, you just don't have enough money in your bank. Every day I get something sent to me telling me I don't measure up. Every day. You can't live in this world if you're a business person without being tempted to put profit over people. You will be. You have to meet a bottom line. And if you're a business person, and if I ran the world, I would mandate that no politician can ever be a politician until they ran a business. That'd be my platform. I'm running for the president of the United States. There you go. I will not allow anyone into Washington, D.C. that has not met a bottom line. Because why? There's certain pressures that you face. They're not working with house money when you run a business. And if you run that business, you're going to be tempted and you're going to struggle with how do I balance profit in people? And if you're a politician, you're going to struggle with how do I balance success, getting things moved through and integrity? Let's not be down on them. The reality is we have to face it. And that's what Paul is saying is temptation is common to all of us. Let me give you some illustrations, he says. There was a group of people who kept wanting to build idols. And then there was a group of people that just wanted to get drunk. And every day was a party to them. their theory was Vegas or bust. And that's what they lived with every day. Verse 8, there were some who committed sexual immorality, and 23,000 of them died. It's almost like Paul is just opening up the inquiry and saying, yep, this happened before. Yep, this is the temptation. Now, why does he tell you that? I think it's for this reason. Number one, it's to rescue you. It's to rescue you from the despair of the feeling that I'm too far gone. Because some of you, the enemy is whispering in your ear, good night. If anyone knew how bad you really were, they wouldn't even let you in this church. And it's not true. Everyone here today is facing temptation. And everyone here has caved into, at some point, temptation. None of us are pure. None of us are sinless. And he's writing this as a warning, but part of it is a rescue. You need to understand, temptation is like gravity. It affects us all. But there's another rescue, and that is the rescue from pride, the illusion that we're beyond certain sins. Maybe the one that scares me more is the person who says, I could never do that. I will never be tempted by that. That's the one I'm more afraid for than the person who says, I'm a wreck. Good. At least you know you need Jesus. The one that probably concerns me, and that's why Paul is saying, dear friends, let's learn from Israel. Israel, chosen people. Israel, favorable nation. Israel, God is their king. Israel stumbled. So can you. That's the reality news. What's the good news? Temptation can be overcome. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. You're as common as daily as white bread. You're as common as, you know, rain in Oregon. Yep, that's what it's like. But God's faithful, and he's never going to let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, what you can succeed in if you trust him. And when you're tempted, he, not you, he will provide a way out of this thing. Not he will eliminate the temptation. Doesn't say that. Says, I'm going to help you endure. Some of you have been praying. You're like my friend who had a demon of lust. That's what he told me. He was living with us at the time. It was years ago. And he says, Pastor Mark, I need you to pray this demon of lust out of me. I got a demon of lust. I said, how do you know it's a demon of lust? Why is it not just your inability to fight a good fight of victory? He goes, I want it to be a demon of lust. Yeah, so that I can cast it out and you're done. What if God doesn't want to cast it out? What if it's not a demon that you can just get rid of? What if it's a battle that you need to learn how to win? Paul, as he's writing to them, doesn't say, I'm going to eliminate the temptation. He says, if you trust me, I will help you endure through the temptation. Why is that important? It's important because you got more temptation down the road. And if God just keeps removing temptation from you, then you're never going to get stronger. You're never going to get resilient. And you're never going to overcome another temptation that's coming. And so he says, I want to teach you. I want to teach you how to win. I want to teach you how to fight. How do we do it? Number one, you need to learn to fight with the word of God. I'll give you case study number one, Jesus Christ. When Jesus went into the desert, Holy Spirit came upon him, led him into the desert. What was the single, as best we understand it, single and only tool that Jesus used in the desert against the enemy? It's the word of God. The enemy would come to him and do what he always does. He'll take 90% truth to float 10% lie. He does that in a heartbeat. And he takes the word of God and he begins to twist it. He lands the word of God in front of Jesus. Doesn't the Bible say? Doesn't God say? And Jesus had to correct him every time. But Jesus began and responded to every accusation, everything that Satan said. God's not going to give you this world. I'll give you the world, but I'll give you the world without the cross. And Jesus had to correct him. Why? Because thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Your word is a lamp unto my feet. It's a light unto my path. See, the word of God judges the thoughts and the intentions of your heart, and it divides you. It judges everything about you, and it pierces you to the division of bone and marrow. That's what the word of God does. And if we want to face temptation with victory like Christ did, then we have to put on, if you will, the sword of the Spirit, Ephesians 6, which is what? The word of God. Now, it's not going to happen if you listen to 2 minutes of the scriptures on the way to work. That probably won't be enough. If you're going to get into a sword fight and you're going to use the sword, then you got to know how to use it, and you got to be seasoned with it. You give me a sword and I'm going to be in trouble because I don't know how to use it. But if you take the word of God and like when you're going to the gym, you just go and you go repetitiously and you keep going and you keep going and you keep going. Pretty soon what happens is you develop a skill with this and it begins to search you and you begin to use it and you begin to recognize where the enemy is working and you begin to recognize how to bring the word of God as a sword against the enemy, just like Christ did. Christ fought with the word, and we need training in it. We need to trust it. Secondly, he says, I want you to learn to flee that which can hurt you. Verse 7, he says, do not be idolaters. Later, verse 14, he goes a little further. He says, therefore, my dear friends, I want you to flee from idolatry. What's idolatry? Sometimes when we look at it, we look at this, well, I don't have any idols in my backyard. I don't have any, you know, statues of Buddha. And I don't have those things. So I'm free of idolatry. No, that doesn't mean that you're free of it. What's idolatry? Anything that is a replacement for God in terms of worship, authority, direction, and leadership in your life. Anything. It can be the horoscope that you read, that you begin to make decisions on. It can be something that you trust more than God. Some of you try to convince me that you smoke a little weed because it just makes you relaxed. And so what you're doing is you're substituting the peace of Christ and you're utilizing weed in that sense. Like some people medicate themselves with alcohol and some people medicate themselves. What are you doing? You're trusting something other than Christ. You're medicating yourself rather than coming and allowing the transformation of your heart. It's idolatry. Your idolatry doesn't necessarily can be in a statue. It could be in a bottle. It could be in a bag at home. And he says, I want you to flee that. I want you to run from it. I want you to run from it like you would if your house is on fire. You don't turn around and negotiate with the flames. You fly out the door. You don't sit around and try and have a debate with your idols. You run from them. Why? You see, fleeing has to do with motivation. This whole text really has to do with motivation. He says, I'm giving these illustrations to motivate you. Why? It's because unless you want to die by snake venom, then learn to trust Christ. Unless you want to die of multiple venereal diseases, then stay pure. Unless you want to bring the judgment of God upon you, then don't test Christ. They're warnings. What are they warnings to do? They're warnings to motivate you. They're warnings. And that's what fleeing does, is it's motivated by something. Christ is trying to motivate you. When you face temptation, discover the motivation that is in that temptation. What is it? What do I lose if I give in? Some of you, if you give in to the temptation right now that you're being faced with, you're going to sacrifice your marriage. Do you want to do that? Do you want to give it up? Do you want to look to the person? You don't have to do it right now. It'd be awkward. But do you want to look over to that person and say, yeah, you know what? I'll tell you what, for 15 minutes, it's worth it to lose you. See, that's what fleeing, it brings to the question is, and that's the whole text is, let me motivate you with the failure of Israel to motivate you that when you see temptation, you ask yourself the question, do I want to lose what I'm going to lose if I partake? Do I want to gain what I will gain if I resist? That's what you have to do with temptation. You have to look at the real cost, not what it promises. Look at the real cost. Look at the real cost of what overspending will do because your idolatry is all of the things that you need to buy. If you use a credit card, you're going to expend straight off the top 12% more, even if you pay it off every month. So if you use a credit card to buy everything, you're automatically bringing down your lifestyle 12%. For the next year, that might not hit you very much. Try multiplying that by 10. Let's do some quick math. Let's just imagine there's $100,000 coming into your home and you're a person who can't say no to yourself. And sometimes you buy things and you say, oh, but Pastor, I pay it off. Okay. But if you use that credit card in that way, you're going to spend 12% more. So let's just say you have $100,000 and your budgeted expenses are going to be, let's just round this thing up to, you know, $20,000, $30,000 of negotiable spending. You have mortgage and that's going to be fixed. 10%, let's go $3,000 a year that you just spend extra money. Times that by 10. And in 10 years, that's $30,000. Anybody here not know what to do with $30,000? See, that's the whole point of temptation is look at the cost of what it's going to cost you to take that step and flee it. Flee it because you don't want to say goodbye to your family. Flee it because you don't want to close your business. Flee it because you don't want to lose your good reputation. Third, learn to lean on the power of the Spirit. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted. He will provide a way out. How's he going to do that? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. He's going to lead you. He's going to empower you. He's going to work in your life and he's going to do things and he's going to remind you that you're loved and you're adopted. That's one of the roles of the Holy Spirit, Romans 8. It's going to remind you that you're holy and dearly loved. He's going to remind you that you have power. You have power not just to be a witness, but you have power to be holy. You have power to resist. You have power to overcome. And then last, he says, I want you to learn to change your focus. You are what you focus on. Carrie and I had a dear friend years ago. She had always said, I don't want to be like my mother. I don't want to be like my mother. And the more she said that, the more she was like her mother. You are what you begin to focus on. If you obsess on not being like a person, you will be that person. Why? Because whatever captures your focus, that's what you're going to become. If you get lasered in on temptation and you just laser in on, and you think about it and you think about it, you're going to find a way to say yes to it. That's why I love Philippians 4:8. Memorize this one. This would be so good to put in your memory bank. Whatever's true and right and lovely and whatever is of good repute, whatever's praiseworthy, think on these things. Let them become the obsession of your heart and mind. Why? Because it's when you focus on those things, you will endure. And when you endure, God says, he will multiply his grace and growth in your life. What happens? Number one, your faith gets stronger. Your faith gets stronger. When you persevere, James 1:2, something happens. When you persevere, God begins to mature you and you begin to strengthen. That's the reason why God's probably not going to take this temptation away. I seriously doubt, most of the time, God doesn't just remove the temptation. You can flee from it and you can run from it. And if it's an object, if it's a person, there might be a person at work that is just tempting you. And you need to ask your boss, I need to move. I need to go to another place. And that might be a great thing. That's a good choice. But oftentimes God will leave that temptation in front of you. He will walk you into the trial. Why? Not because he wants to break you. He wants to make you. He wants to strengthen you. He wants to strengthen your faith. He wants to make you a much stronger person. He wants to make you mature. He wants to make you resilient. And when my faith grows, there's something else that deepens. It's my love for God. Last night, I was with a group of people. We were celebrating 31-year career soldier, command sergeant. And I was fascinated by how much this group of people that flew in to celebrate this man loved each other. It's not all that in common. I understand in sports, baseball guys are always slapping each other on the butt and they love each other. Football, they give hugs. But in general, I don't find guys at work going, man, I just want you to know I love you. Last night, they were lavish. And these are men who have faced horrific wars and excursions in Afghanistan and Iraq. Horrific stuff that they couldn't even tell us. And they looked at each other over and over and over again. And just looked at each other right there in front of us and just said, I love you. I love you. Why? Why? I'll tell you why. When you go to war and somebody has your back, you don't have any problem telling them, I love you. When you've had somebody drag you out of harm's way, you don't have any problem telling them, I love you. And so when you go to battle with God, and he walks you through, you don't have any problem telling him, Father, I love you. You saved me. That song we just sang, I could sing that thing 30 times. I just can't get through it without crying. And I'll tell you the reason why. I love the church. I love the church. I love pastoring the church. And that one line when it talks about the church of God will prevail, I can't help but just saying, yes, Jesus, you're the one who made that promise. You're the one, not us. This church that you love, that's fractured and sometimes upside down, it's not going to be defeated by the enemy. And when I sing that song, I feel like finishing that song, it's going to sound a little weird. I feel like going to war. Why? Because God said, your church, this church is going to prevail. We are going to experience the glory and the power of God. That's why we overcome temptation. Because when we go to battle and we accept the invitation of Christ, come with me, come walk with me, come enter into this battle. I'm gonna teach you how to fight. I'm gonna teach you how to fish. I'm gonna teach you how to bring healing and the power of Christ. My love for God deepens because I more fully walk into the promise of God. And our victory breaks the enemy. I'll never forget. A dear friend walked into my office. It was about 7 a.m. And he confessed to a 20-year sex addiction. It was ruining his life. And I told him, I said, today is going to be a really, really hard day for you. It's going to be the most damaging and heartbreaking day for your wife. I'll be with you. But I want you to know, you will look back upon this day and it will become the defining day of God's strength in you. Why? Because when you face temptation or when you've given into it, and you confess and you come into the light, and you walk in integrity and honesty, no longer in deceit, you will experience the power of Christ like nothing else in your life. You will experience the power of God to overcome. That's what God says. Trust me, walk with me, and we together are going to overcome. It's not that he's going to remove. It's that you're going to walk in victory. Why? Because Jesus says, come to me. I'm not here to break you. I'm here to make you. I'm here to make you stronger. I'm here to make you more resilient. I'm here to make you more mature. I'm here to make you more honest. I'm here to help you walk out of secrecy into the light. And I'm here to help you overcome the temptation that you're facing. Does God give you more than you can handle? Oh, yeah. Absolutely. On your own. You try and face your temptation on your own, you're going to get whooped. You will. Go back up and read. You try and handle your sexual idolatry on your own, you're going to run into the death angel. I don't know what that guy looks like, but it looks bad. You try and test Christ, and it's not going to end up. He'll take you into a pit of snakes. But don't be discouraged by temptation. Don't be discouraged by the fact that you're weak and you're facing it. It's God's invitation. Come with me. I was watching Marty one time take this Mustang. That's what he likes to work with. This horse looked like it would rather kill you than hang out with you. And I watched this master back away from the horse. And in an hour, you saw a picture of it earlier. That horse was following Marty all the way around like a little puppy. This fire, nostril breathing, mad horse. All of a sudden, his head was flat, ears was up. And it reminds me of how Jesus wants you to walk with him. You're going to face temptation more than you can handle on your own. You try and go this alone, you'll cave. You'll cave. You might win today, but not tomorrow. But if you accept the invitation of Jesus, come with me. I will make a way. I will strengthen you. You'll experience a victory that you have never imagined you could experience. And you will experience the promise of God, much like I did when I sang that song. Oh God, your church will prevail. Why? Not because of us, because of you. He's not here to break you. It's not God. He wants to make you, but you have to trust him.